Let's take a moment for silent prayer and execute the priesthood that each one of us has in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to study your word. Please help us to keep Jesus Christ the central focus of everything that we say and do. Teach us to rely on his power that we would all become the good soldiers of Jesus Christ that you've called us to be. We recognize that there is a great need for continued study, application, obedience, and refining that needs to take place as you walk us through the circumstances of our lives that you've designed before history began. I want to thank you, Father, for everyone that's here this evening. Please bless and encourage them in every way possible so we continue to join each other to glorify you, Father. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us, and I ask that you hide my insufficiency in this position with your eternal adequacy, and that the Holy Spirit would wield the sword of the Spirit in our hearts and minds tonight. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our topic is the armor of God, as described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians and all the other books of the Bible that were written by the Apostle Paul were written with Roman military terms and phrases used as an analogy in reference to the Christian faith. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write in military terms. He writes this way because God makes it very clear to us through the Bible that we are at war with unseen foes. When the book of Ephesians tells us that we face an invisible enemy, it doesn't mean that the enemy won't use visible tactics. Fallen angels are wiser than we are, stronger than we are, and they can move unseen. They have so many capabilities that we don't have. But what we do have is far more powerful than anything they possess, which is the promise from God that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that the Word of God is alive and well and sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalms 44:5 says, "Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us." And 2 Chronicles 20:15 tells us, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In the book of Ephesians, God is providing us a field manual that describes how to survive the spiritual warfare that's going on all around us, whether we realize it or not. It's designed to give us an idea of the seriousness of our mission on earth, which is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to take on our duty as Christian soldiers with all the seriousness and soberness of a warrior prepared for battle. And the mission should be our number one priority. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that you may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And we've been told when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that we were enlisted as soldiers in active duty who are battling unseen foes. And the further into Bible study we get, the deeper we go into enemy territory, because once we hear God's truth, we will be tested in its application in our lives. And therein lies one of the greatest battles the Christian warrior will ever face. James 1:3-4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul was well familiarized with the Roman soldier and had a very well-deserved reverence for them. It was a Roman soldier that delivered Paul from the mob in Ephesus. Roman soldiers saved his life in Jerusalem when both mobs and religious leaders wanted to kill him. And Roman soldiers were with Paul when he suffered one of his shipwrecks. Paul writes an analogy that compares the Roman soldier and us, the royal priests and future bride of Christ, being believers in the church age. Paul should serve as our example of God taking a vile sinner and turning him into someone who had the desire to fight the good fight and keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 7 says, "Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Throughout the Bible, Paul's many extreme failures are included in the text because they're designed to encourage every believer. There's always an opportunity to turn away from carnality, confess our sins, and apply the changes in our lives that are necessary to become filled by the Holy Spirit and to have fellowship with God. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." It'd be extremely rare to ever meet someone who sinned as heinously as Paul. He referred to himself under divine inspiration as chief sinner of the world. By calling himself the chief sinner, he's wanting us to come to the understanding that no matter what our past is, God can use us for anything. Because it's not ourselves that accomplishes anything in this life that truly matters anyway. It's God working through our lives that causes all things for good to those who love him. In 1 Corinthians 15:9 through 10, Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." A powerful truth to remember is that we aren't facing whatever it is we're facing in this life through our own strength. We face it with the power that God provides. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." God's power is given to every believer that the Spirit of God indwells. The Spirit of God is within us. The Word of God is outside of us. But those two powers only work when they're put together. John 6:63 tells us, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." God was able to use Paul for what were some of the most important tasks ever given to a human being, including being inspired in writing part of the Holy Bible itself that is designed for every person on earth to follow. It stands to reason that if God moved Paul to write in military terminology, we'd better start getting serious about the war that we're called to be fighting in. In Galatians 6:17, Paul talks about bearing in his body the mark of the Lord Jesus. This refers to a brand, a mark that was put on the back of every Roman soldier's left hand upon completing basic training. It was considered a very high honor in Roman culture, and Paul wanted the reader to realize how much more proud we should be of the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is also made that the mark is not something that is just handed out. Unlike our salvation, it is something that is by no means easy to earn and will only come through taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus Christ in all things. The entirety of Christian life can be explained through the Roman military system. There were three types of soldiers in the Roman military that wore the type of armor described by Paul in the book of Ephesians. The first is the hastati. These are the new recruits. They're trained, but have not yet been tested by battle. When it was time to attack, the hastati were the first to charge. It was their job to run up to the enemy and throw their javelin and then immediately run away and retreat. This is all they were capable of doing because they were not proficient with more advanced weapons. This is a representation of the new believer that has not yet learned to rightly divide the word of God and hasn't yet had to face the trials in this life that the Bible encourages everyone to prepare for. This is a believer in spiritual infancy. The new believer is still ignorant to much of God's word. It may not be able to stand up against the most intense battles that the enemy might bring, but the new believer can still throw the javelin of doctrine that they do know and strive to further their training. The second rank in the Roman military was the princeps. They were the more advanced soldier. They were young and strong and begun to be tried by fire in battle. They're eager to take on the enemy, but not yet quite have the experience necessary to be effective in the most intense moments in battle. They are equivalent to the advancing adolescent believer who's beginning to take their spiritual walk seriously and as a result has begun to operate with a divine frame of reference. The third line of battle was the triarii. They were the battle-hardened veterans. They were the elite, well-informed forces. The triarii were the soldiers that could move into any area of combat and were trained with all weapons. They had acquired the wisdom that comes through experience, and they are a great example of standing firm that Paul talks about because they did not give up ground. Everyone, upon coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is automatically recruited into the combat team and is expected to play their part in the battle. Every believer will constantly be under attack by the enemy. But those who are advancing the furthest in their Christian lives will be subjected to the heaviest attacks from the enemy because they'll be seen as the biggest threat. If we weren't expected to join the heat of the battle that's going on all around us, God wouldn't have found it necessary to prepare us by arming us with spiritual gifts and the armor that's described by Paul in Ephesians 6. So please turn to Ephesians 6:10 and we'll read it together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, God, our high commander, has given us our orders as soldiers of Christ. In these three short verses, he gives us a wealth of information that we will need to accomplish our mission. He tells us the most important thing you need to know when entering any battle: who's the enemy? The devil, in particular, the schemes of the devil. The word schemes here means craftiness. This is warning against the slyness and sneakiness of the enemy. We need to be always on guard so we're not tricked by the enemy. In the United States of America today, the only thing that's not politically correct is identifying evil. That's often what causes evil to win the battles on this earth. Evil is often disguised as good. And it's able to fool those who aren't being vigilant about the schemes of the devil. But thankfully, the Bible tells us evil will not win the war. The next important piece of information is where the enemy is located, in this world and in the heavenly places. It also tells us of his strength, disposition, and his supporting units. The rulers, the powers, the worldly forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness. The enemies of believers in Jesus Christ are the demonic hosts of Satan, who are always assembled for combat. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Starting in Ephesians 6:10, we're given our plan of attack. We're called to go on the offensive against the unseen forces. In Ephesians 6:11, to put on refers to a soldier picking up his equipment and weapons. This is a verb in the middle voice that indicates that the believer receives benefit from putting on the armor. We're told to stand firm, in other words, to stand our ground as Christians. We may not be called to spiritual warfare on the mission field, but we can consider wherever we are, or whatever circumstances we happen to find ourselves in at any given moment, our mission field. We may not be called to teach people, but our sermon may become how we run our everyday lives. We may not all be teachers, which I am making evident this evening. But we should all be able to teach. In Hebrews 5:12, the author is writing to fellow believers saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." This happens in the case of the believers who go absent without leave or AWOL in their spiritual lives. Putting on the armor of God is an analogy of applying the truths that are taught throughout the Bible to our lives. To use biblical truths not just as part of our intellect, but as answers to how we handle the problems that are guaranteed to occur in our earthly lives, and to become the disciples that God has called us to be. James 1:21 through 22 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Approve yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In breaking down what the Bible describes as our armor of God, we can take a look at how Paul saw the Romans use these items so we can make the application in our Christian walk that Paul intended these items to represent. Number one, the belt of truth. The Roman soldiers wore a belt with a strap that went over the shoulder. It was the foundation for everything else they put on. The belt holds everything else together. If our belt of truth is not cinched tightly around our waist at all times, and we try to achieve anything based on our own merit, the second we step on the battlefield of life, it's going to fall around our ankles and we'll fall flat on our faces. When thinking of it as the belt of truth, we should recognize that God's truth must be our foundation in this life, and that like a belt, it must be put on daily. The breastplate of righteousness, number two. The Roman breastplate was called the thorax. The soldier would put it on his torso and buckle it to his belt. The analogy here is, without the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness will not be secured in the proper position to do its job. God's truth should be holding everything else in this life in place. It's called the breastplate of righteousness because it represents the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that we received upon becoming a believer. Genesis 15:6 says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Bible tells us that as soon as we become believers in Jesus Christ, God gives us his own righteousness. He gave righteousness to us upon becoming believers because we can't produce righteousness ourselves. We can only achieve this righteousness by confessing our sins, applying the Word of God in our lives, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only then that our lives will be able to produce righteousness through God by putting on our breastplate daily and cinching it to our belt of truth. Number three, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals worn by the Roman soldier were made to be extremely sturdy with inch-thick hobnailed soles. They were designed for marching long distances. The goal of the Roman soldier was to expand the borders of the Roman Empire. The sandals have to do with a clear understanding of the gospel message and the desire to spread it as far as possible. We need to have a clear understanding of the gospel, and we should be prepared to take it as far as the race set before us that God has designed our message to carry, whether it's to a crowd or to a stranger sitting next to us. Number four, the shield of faith. The Roman military used a 2 feet wide and 4 feet long shield. It was wood covered with bull hide and framed with iron. The flaming arrows that the shield deflected are a picture of the irritations, temptations, and distractions that a believer deals with on a daily basis. Psalms 91, 4 through 5 says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day." Jesus gave us the example of facing his temptations in this world by memorizing and applying scripture. He responded to the temptations Satan brought before him in the garden by beginning with, "It is written," by quoting principles and promises from the Word of God, and so should we. When Satan fires an arrow of doubt and anxiety seems to be flying our way, we can always raise the shield of faith and stop those arrows in their tracks. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our shield. Psalms 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." We need to always remember that we can rest in all things because we have the shield of faith that rules over all powers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number five, the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet covered their most vulnerable area. In our spiritual life, our mind is our battlefield. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Keeping in fellowship with God and defeating the evil thoughts that Satan and our old sin nature are constantly attacking our minds with is our defense against the enemy. The bronze helmet issued to the Roman soldier would provide him with a great deal of security on the battlefield. Paul was intending that we see this as the security in our salvation that every believer in Jesus Christ should feel. We have the security of our eternal lives that can never be taken away. We should be able to move forward in this life always with the utmost confidence that our eternal security provides. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. The Roman short sword was revolutionary to warfare in the ancient world. Each one was matched to the man who would be wielding it. Its length was the distance from the soldier's elbow to his fingertips. The sword that we are supplied is called the sword of the Spirit because it's God the Holy Spirit's sword, and only he can wield it. We can know a great deal of Bible doctrine, but the sword is only active when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It's important to remember that we can't pierce anyone with the sword until the sword has pierced us. We need to be experts with the sword before we can wield it. The same logic is used when police officers are subjected to their own tasers before carrying them every day, or a soldier that's trained to endure the tear gas they'll be supplied with so they'll be familiar with its effects. We need to make sure that we're well trained with the sword of the Spirit, just like any other tool, if we're expected to wield it effectively. We need to be practicing and training with it every day. Number 7, prayer. A strong and consistent prayer life is absolutely essential in our lives as Christian soldiers. John 15:7 tells us, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." The ability that we have as Christians in the church age to make our petitions to God is a gift that is so valuable and so often overlooked. It's our communication line with our leader. We can view ourselves as completely prepared with our breastplate of righteousness cinched to our belt of truth, helmet of salvation on our heads, sandals of the gospel of peace on our feet, shield of faith and sword of the Spirit in our hands. But if we haven't been communicating with God through prayer, we're all dressed up with no purpose or direction. Paul is telling us that through prayer we can get support to fellow soldiers anywhere in the world. Colossians 2:5 says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." So in summarization of the gear we're provided by God, the belt of the truth is the foundation that will hold everything else in our lives together. The breastplate is the righteousness of God in our lives that comes from confession, application, and filling of the Holy Spirit. Our sandals of the gospel should represent our desire and fulfillment of evangelism within our sphere of influence. Our shield is Jesus Christ. It's an easy one to remember. Our helmet is our eternal security that protects our mind from the evil of this world. With that comes the peace of mind that death for a believer is nothing to fear, and that it is not a sad thing. Death is merely our door home. Our sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. By learning the Word of God and ideally memorizing the Word of God, we will always have a sword to pull when the enemy attacks us. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon, and it would be wise to keep it sharp. And none of this will be active in our lives without a strong prayer life. Prayer is what links us not only with the Father, who should be commanding everything we do, but also with fellow believers, and gives us the unique power to be able to petition to God for all their needs. And when they do the same for us, and we all have our armor on, we can't lose. Because as my children remind me all the time through the lyrics of one of their favorite songs, God can do anything but fail. It's important to remember, single soldiers don't win battles. It's a team effort that we're in. We need to know our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we're aware of their needs and we know how we should be praying for them. Every member of the body of Christ helps each other and pulls the body together. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." In a strong prayer life, our prayers for ourselves should ideally be at the end of our prayer in brief. In the same way that Paul refers to himself lastly in Ephesians 6:19, prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ should always take priority above ourselves. When Jesus was asked how to pray, he said what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. In Christ's prayer, everything is about the team, the army of believers. Every pronoun in the Lord's Prayer isn't referring to a single person, but for the whole group. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This should be the guideline for our own prayer. The military theme is continued throughout Paul's writing. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, Paul describes the resurrection of believers in terms of a military parade. The two battalions of believers are made up of first those who are dead and then secondly those who are alive and remain. In 1 Corinthians 14, 8, Paul talks of military commands given via a bugle. If the battle orders are given indistinctly, how can we properly obey and follow them? This is in reference to speaking in tongues, but is also warning against causing confusion for the fellow believers in general. In Galatians 1, 6, Paul warns us against believers who have gone AWOL from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul refers to the mounting of the guard, which tells us in the midst of battle, when the situation we find ourselves in couldn't seem to be any worse, that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If our great divine general is sending something to guard our hearts, what does that tell us? That he knows there is a force that will be relentlessly attacking our hearts day and night without ceasing. And we need reinforcements, which are delivered to us through the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, we're told that our weapons are weapons of the soul. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. These weapons of the soul are where a believer in Jesus Christ receives their strength to fight the good fight. The basic emphasis in Christianity is not doing something, but thinking something. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. This is the real basic training of the Christian army. It's not what you accomplish, it's what you're thinking. Please turn to Romans 8, Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It doesn't matter what we're able to achieve in this earthly life if it's done with bad motivation. It's wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up when we enter into our eternal lives. It's only when we are in fellowship with God and acting in accordance with God's will that we're capable of doing works on this earth that come from the correct motivation. Because when we as soldiers of Jesus Christ are promoted home, it won't be our sins that we're judged for. Those were forgiven and paid for on the cross by our Savior Jesus Christ. What we will be judged for is the good works we did on earth with false motivation, which were done only with our own intentions and benefit in mind, and not what is correct motivation, which is to do all things to glorify Jesus Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, meaningless works, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, our motivation. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. We can't lose our salvation. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. The divine production that we strive for in this earthly life through works will only come after divine thinking. The soul is armed when the believer is edified. That's why it's important we're always examining our motivations. James 4:3 tells us, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." If our main objective in this life is to achieve anything other than giving glory to God, we are failing our mission. Philippians 1:15 says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." If our goal is self-centered, to see what kind of mark we can make on this world that will perish, and if we act individually and apart from the plan of God and the glorification of Jesus Christ, we've gone AWOL. Bible doctrine applied to our life will cause a relaxed mental attitude, a real capacity for personal and impersonal love, great inner peace, and happiness, no matter our situation, and a divine frame of reference. This is the definition of a faith rest lifestyle, our armor of God. It's through the learning and application of the Word of God that we're able to obtain our standard issue biblical armor. If we don't know the doctrine and aren't applying it to our lives, if we aren't in fellowship, then we're not prepared for battle. We don't have our armor on. We've been caught unprepared by an enemy that we've been warned by God, the Creator of all things, to keep vigilant about. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Having our armor on isn't just going to happen without reading our Bible, but only through sharpening the sword and by applying what we learn from it in our lives. When David the shepherd boy was chosen by God to fight against the giant Philistine, Goliath, he was able to use his sling to take down the giant with one stone. Was it because he was so holy that God granted him superpowers out of nowhere and he defeated the giant warrior? Absolutely not. God gave him the preparation for the battle, but he did so in the form of practice. 1 Samuel 17:37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Just like God prepared David for the battle by sending predators to the sheep he was tending, God trains you and I for what he has planned for us to go through to serve him. If we allow ourselves to be prepared by keeping our armor on, and if we decide to live in carnality and look for the armor that we think we need, that the world will provide us, instead of God's word, we will find ourselves drastically ill-prepared for battle. If we are looking for armor and instruction in this life apart from the plan of God, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. 1 Samuel 38 and 39 tells us, "In attempting to prepare David for the battle, King Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off." David took off the garbage armor that the world was attempting to provide and instead decided to use the armor that he knew would be sufficient for all things. That is the armor that God provided him through faith. 1 Samuel 17:45 says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" David is telling Goliath, "You're coming with all the power that you can muster, but I'm coming with the power of God." It's important to remember that even the great heroes we learn about in the Bible, David and the disciples and Paul and literally every human mentioned besides Jesus Christ, were deeply flawed individuals exactly like all of us. And yet they were still capable of eventually coming around and doing the work of God no matter how far they once fell. The disciples of Jesus Christ many times failed to have their armor on, and as a result, often found themselves unprepared for battle. Please turn to Matthew 17:14. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. The disciples were capable of winning the battle, but Jesus tells them why they failed, because of the littleness of their faith. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ, men after God's own heart, but they still failed in doing what they were told to do. They weren't carrying their shield of faith, that is the power of Jesus Christ working through them, nor were they praying sufficiently to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens. This should be a great reminder not to get discouraged when we fail, but to be encouraged, because we still have the light of Christ in our lives that will allow us to succeed. The very disciples of Jesus Christ that walked with him and were taught directly by him were still human and capable of failure and doubt. And yet we're still able to be used by God anyway. Likewise, David didn't always keep his armor on. Even after the great victory over Goliath, he still had failures. Just four chapters away from the story of his battle against Goliath in 1 Samuel 21, we're told of one of David's most telling failures, where he decides not to trust God and takes matters into his own hands. Instead of picking up the sword of the Spirit when things got desperate, David takes the only worldly sword he can find, the giant sword he took from Goliath after defeating him, the sword that he used to cut off Goliath's head. 1 Samuel 21, 8 through 9 says, And David said, Now is there not a spear or sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth. If you would take it for yourself, take it. For there is no other except it here. And David said, There's none like it. Give it to me. And in David's flawed worldly thinking, he flees from Saul and finds himself walking right into Goliath's hometown with Goliath's own famous giant sword strapped to his back. And in his mind, he's masterfully sneaking away and expected not to be noticed. He ends up being reduced to acting like he's insane in order to make it out of that situation alive. 1 Samuel 21, 13 through 15 says, So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. And the king said to his servants, Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Even after God proved himself so much to David, he still failed to put on the armor of God and decided to face the battle of his own power. And he ended up failing miserably. In the same way, we will all fail. if we attempt to make a worldly substitution for problems in this life that only the armor of God will allow us to defeat. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to rightly divide your word. Thank you for the triarii level believers at this church and around the world that inspire the rest of us to fight the good fight, that we may all be able to say when we're promoted home that we kept the faith. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our salvation. Thank you for the armor of God that you provided us. Please help us all to remember to keep it on. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.